The 10 Word Series, Part 3, Honor, Murder, and Adultery. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving you. Exodus 20:11. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20:12, passages taken from the Sar Shalom Hebrew English Bible. Several have written to ask in some form essentially the same question. My father and or mother have only been abusive toward me my entire life in one way or another. Does that mean I still have to honor them? The short answer to that question is yes. The scripture makes no allowances for bad behavior on the part of the parents, other than for the separation from the present presence they incur as a result of their actions. The English word translated as honor comes from the Hebrew word kabed, which is found 376 times in the Tanakh, or Old Testament. It is used over half of the time as a reference to describe a weighty person in society, someone who is honorable, impressive, worthy of respect. But it also carries within its definition a person who is insensitive, dull, grievous, hard, and burdensome. Notice, however, that the promise contained within that word is one that benefits you, not them. It benefits you because you are upholding Yahweh's word in the face of whatever egregious circumstances to have been or are currently occurring, and as a result, you can expect to live a long life. That does not mean the parents become exempt from the laws of men, only that they are recognized as the source of your life and treated with the respect that deserves. We saw in the article Unequally Yoked how Yeshua said that a person's enemies will be those of his own household in Matthew 10:34-38. But notice, he did not say to hate them, reinforcing to honor them regardless of what state they are in. I can only speak for myself in sharing that when my then 86-year-old mother fell and broke her neck, Yahweh instructed me to leave Israel behind and come back to the States to live with her to care for her. She was as obstinate toward the truth as anyone could be, never missing an opportunity to tell me how crazy I was to keep Yahweh's words. One evening, after about 6 months, being entirely frustrated by her ranting during the day, I went to the father expressing my exasperation with her and asking him what I should do, at this point being willing to do anything. He asked me, "Harold, just why did you move here with your mother?" Meekly I said, "To bless her." To which he said, "Why don't you just do that and leave the rest to me?" In an instant, I saw that everything I thought I knew about servitude was just at a surface level. The words of Yeshua began to ring in my ears, to love your enemies, do good to those that curse you and despitefully use you. I had always wanted to apply those words to those outside my sphere of influence, not realizing they were to be given to those of my own family. Even though she never appreciated it, I stayed and honored my mother, caring for her until her death. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:27-28. How we read scripture is a function of certain cultural and historical assumptions. Assumptions about inspiration, the work of the Spirit, the faith of the authors, the language of the audience, etc. All those factors that we spend so much time trying to understand and elucidate. But much more, for we ourselves read the text in certain natural ways, ways that have been passed down to us through tradition, education, and personal experience. The frightening implication of it all is this. What does this mean for our idea of truth? Are we simply calling something true because it fits what we already assume? Is there really any independent truth? Truth that does not incorporate those assumptions? And what does it mean to say Yahweh's word is true if the word is subject to our own historically bound protocols? When Yeshua said, "You have heard that it was said," he drew on the common understanding of the crowd. Now we should ask, who told the crowd these things? How did they come to believe this? Yeshua pushes the assumption envelope. He challenges the audience to rethink what they believe. 2 millennia later, we read his words and don't feel any confrontation. Why? Because we have 2 millennia of cultural assumptions about what he said. Maybe we need to question why his words don't make us feel uncomfortable as they did with the original audience. Maybe we're the ones lost in the stupor of comfortable acceptance. Maybe it's time we think outside the box to look at these words from the Hebraic perspective they were written from. For instance, Avia Kushner notices something odd. In Hebrew, 4 key commandments are crammed into one verse in Exodus 20:13. But in the 1611 King James Bible, they have more space, with 4 verses, not 1. Each of the 4 commandments gets star billing, as if each were a lone pole on a prairie of white space. Kushner finds the English translation inexplicably odd. But of course we don't, because we have always read these as 4 lone poles on a white prairie. In other words, we never paid any attention to the neighborhood. Perhaps we need to. Kushner points out something else. Using the rabbinic rule kalal, what is attached to what, observations about word proximity, she follows the Rabbi Rashi in order to answer the question, why are murder, adultery, stealing, and lying all found in the same verse? The answer, she discovers, is that all of these involve the death penalty. That answer, however, is not obvious. It takes a deeper look to see how stealing and lying are connected. Murder and adultery are fairly straightforward. Other biblical instructions tell us that a murderer must die. And since adultery is the murder of the one flesh covenant between a husband and wife, a man who commits adultery with another man's wife must die. But since these 4 commandments are all in the same sentence, then the commandment, "You shall not steal," isn't really about theft. It is about kidnapping, because stealing another person requires the death penalty. Yes, there are prohibitions about theft, and there are provisions for atoning for theft. But in this case, the penalty for stealing a person is death. In scriptural terms, kidnapping is a form of murder. Similarly, "You shall not bear false witness" is not about lying, but rather about perpetrating a false accusation that results in loss to another, whether reputation, materially, or financially. In other words, the Hebrew lo ta'anein is about murdering a person's public or private standing. What do we learn from this little investigation? First, we learn that even the disaggregation of the words in translation affects how we understand Yahweh's instructions. The words might be translated correctly, but the neighborhood has changed, and Hebrew communicates through its neighbors, not just its vocabulary. So we will have to read more carefully. Second, we might not be murderers or adulterers, and we might not be kidnappers in the legal sense, but are we not skirting the edge of the death penalty commandments when we diminish, castigate, impugn, or stereotype another person with malice aforethought? How many of us have said something that was intended to falsely accuse another because we wanted to bring them down a notch? Have we never acted in such a way that another person's character or reputation was harmed without justification? It seems that Yahweh wishes to lump these four together: murder, adulterer, kidnapper, and slanderer. You might be righteous in one of these circles, but can you say the same for all of them? If not, are you then on any more solid ground than those who violate the other three? Perhaps Yahweh lumped them all together because he intends us to see that any violation of the image of Yahweh in the other person carries extremely severe penalties. Perhaps we need to see just how close to the edge we are so that we will have the hell scared out of us. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15.